Good morning. Welcome to worship today. Nice to have you here. Is the sun going to come out today? All right. Thanks to everybody who helped out so much yesterday at the bazaar. Great time, great spirit. People had a chance to catch up and visit, sit there and have their turkey buns and tell a few stories. We missed you, Dale. There's some stuff over there you can still get today. Shar, why don't you give an update? But you got to stand at the pulpit. Can you get up there on your hip? Well, some of them can't hear very well. I speak from experience.
Some can't hear and some can't walk. And I'm one of those. Okay, well, a short report on yesterday's bazaar, and I thank you for anything and everything that you did. It always gives me goosebumps when I look around and see 50 people working like little bees just yesterday and all the work that you did before. And thanks to the men, too. Boy, we had a big corps of men that were just busy the whole day until everything was cleaned up and we were out of there by like a little after 2 o'clock. Our total is now over 13,000 for yesterday. And that was, you know... And this morning they're going to sell things that are left, and any food items are going to go for half price. The other items stay at the regular price, but we'll be selling in between services. I'm just going to give rough numbers. The kitchen had a record, I think, at $801, the raffle at $1,211, and Mrs. Santa came from far away to run the raffle again. That's Jan Phillip. The lefse, the fresh lefse, thank you, even the kids that helped, 119 pieces, fresh, warm lefse yesterday. And the other lefse was gone in about a half an hour, and that was 169 packages. The main, the big room with the quilts and the crafts and the baked goods and the cookie walk, that's 9,300, and we sold some already this morning. Credit cards were $1,550, $1,500. On $50, and so we're now over 13,000. Two more things I want to do. I'm going to tell who the winners were of the raffle items. Joni Melhop, I talked to her this morning. She won the hand-painted Santa gourd by Donna Meyer. Karen, the silent walker, the Santa by Pat Becker. Mary Swanson, the Afghan that was started by Marla Seclair, and she left, so Linda Southworth picked up and finished it. Patty Winnes, the Hardanger by Shirley Moe. Winnie Zaradka, the pottery by Dick Pullen. And Mary Kramer, the quilt by Audrey Kulberg. So those were the winners, and all of them were local. All of them were local. You know, it is a little bit like the money changers, and I always have that feeling a little bit when we start. But as I go through the day, and then I think of these little tinted cards that Barb Forster always puts on the tables. This is what we do with our money, or this is what we did last year, and new ones will come out when we decide what to do with this year's money. And it's just a huge effort to do things together, to have fun, and then to give away or keep some of the money. Like last year was $11,427, and we got a little bit selfish last year. We really needed a new dishwasher, so $4,000 went for that, but the total was like $11,400. So it goes to many, many organizations, and I think when you give money to the church, you need to know where it goes or what happens to it. So we'll have these out on the tables by and by and take a look at what we actually do with it. Thank you again. It took a whole community, and this is our community.
Yeah. You're doing better than last month getting up and down there. Yeah. You know, Shar, you get the feeling of being selfish. This church are good stewards. Anything that comes here, we carefully distribute, because we know it's God's money. So, yeah, I just wanted to remind you of that. I look at the offering for September, the general offering and building fund. I was wondering why the building fund is $1,000, but next summer we're already putting away for $25,000 for a parking lot. And when I leave, you're going to have to do some repairs on the parsonage because I'm not easy to live with. Yeah, Artie.
A special thank you, Sharp.
Absolutely. Absolutely. They love you. And we love you. Yeah, yeah. We're all in this together. But if we don't step up, you know, if there weren't the people to step up, it wouldn't happen. And we build community, so great. That's the first thing we need to take care of. Second is, you notice the coffee out there. I know we've been so busy. I'm going to leave that coffee roller out for the week. All the coffee that we drink during the year comes from an offering. So if you come to church this week, remember to bring some coffee, okay? The other thing is this is All Saints Sunday. And you see listed in your bulletin right on page 2 the people who have passed away from our congregation. The ones that are listed there, Mary England, Betty Sandell, Harlow Dickinson, Maxine Pearson, Hunter Stelmack was a little baby that I baptized, Lloyd Jarson. These were official acts of the church. There were three others that aren't mentioned here, of course. Our friend Darwin Breeswitz, Earl Julien passed away, and Dick Aiken just passed away on Friday from brain cancer. So I thought I'd lift that up and mention that for you too. But these are people from our community, our church family, who have meant so much to us. So I'm going to light a candle on All Saints Day in honor of their presence in our lives, in honor of their memory. The light of Christ shines in us. The light of the Creator, Jesus, the Spirit, ties us all together. They are a part of us, and we have been a part of them. Let's have a prayer for them now, please. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the promise of life in the age to come. And we thank you for the promise that have been given to our brothers and sisters who have passed this last year. We thank you for their presence in our lives. We remember Mary England and Betty Sandell and Harlow Dickinson and Maxine Pearson, Lloyd Jarson. And many of us never met little Hunter Stelmack, who only lived for 12 hours, but we trust he is in your care. And you know how much Earl Julien meant to us and Dick Aiken and Darwin Breeswitz. And so we entrust them to your care. We know they are in that great cloud of witnesses, and that one day there's a great reunion past that will be celebrated. And so allow that to be a great time. Keep them close to you these days, and keep us close as well, for we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Our opening hymn this morning is 863, My God, How Wonderful Thou Art. We'll rise during the singing of the last verse.
Thank you.
Please turn to the order of confession and forgiveness in your bulletins. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God whose name is majestic in all the earth, who rescues and heals in every time of trouble, who does all things well.
Amen.
Let us come before God seeking forgiveness and life. Let's take a moment for silent confession. And let us confess together, steadfast and saving God,
have mercy on us. We confess to you all the ways we turn from you and harm one another. In your compassion, forgive our sins and heal our hurts. Bring forth from us a harvest of righteousness, the fruits of gentleness and peacemaking, the sheaves of wisdom and justice, through Jesus Christ our Savior and Lord.
In the name of Jesus, the Son of God, receive mercy and find grace in your time of need. Your transgressions are forgiven. God's love is healing balm for your wounds. Rejoice, for God raises you up to new life in Christ.
Amen.
Let's join in the prayer of the day. Almighty God, gracious Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit renews the church in every age. Pour out your Holy Spirit on your faithful people. Keep them steadfast in your word. Protect and comfort them in times of trial. Defend them against all enemies of the gospel. And bestow on the church your saving peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Please be seated.
Our redemption's
Our first reading this morning comes from the chapter Romans, chapter 3, verses 19 through 28. Paul's words stand at the heart of the preaching of Martin Luther and the other Reformation leaders. No human beings make themselves right with God through works of the law. We are brought into a right relationship with God through the divine activity centered in Christ's death. This act is a gift of grace that liberates us from sin and empowers our faith in Jesus Christ. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For no human being will be justified in his sight by deeds prescribed by the law, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed and is attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood effective through faith. He did this to show his righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over the sins previously committed. It was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous and that he justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of boasting? It is excluded. By what law? By that of works? No, but the law of faith. For we hold that a person is justified by faith apart from works prescribed by the law. Please responsibly read the bold print, and at the bold R respond, "The earth is the Lord and all that is in it." The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein.
For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers.
Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place?
The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it.
He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation.
Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of God today. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it.
Please rise for the Holy Gospel. And Pastor, you have a Japanese beagle here to listen.
Okay, I'll baptize him.
The Holy Gospel for this All Saints Sunday is found in the 8th chapter of St. John. Jesus speaks of truth and freedom as spiritual realities known through his word. He reveals the truth that sets people free from sin. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The Son has a place there forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." The word of God, the word of life. Please be seated as we sing our sermon hymn 631. Let's sing the first, second, and last verse.
Thank you.
Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Some of you know that I just returned from a week of study leave down at the seminary. There were pastors from all over the country. The gal that sat next to me was from Woodstock, New York, so she had some interesting stories to tell. But I heard a story. We had to share critical incidents, moments in our ministry that have happened. And one of the guys said that he was talking about a young intern pastor, John, just like you. John, by the way, is a fourth-year student now finishing up seminary down at Luther. He did his internship out in Connecticut. Anyway, one of the critical incidents stories that was told was about a pastor needed a congregation up in Canada in the prairies needed a young pastor to fill in for the summer because their pastor was gone. And this young pastor was first-year student, hadn't really had much experience. He was really hesitant to take it on, and he was fearing preaching every Sunday. So the supervising pastor says, "Don't worry, I'll send you a dozen sermons. You can pick and choose and adapt them to the situation." And finally, the guy says, "Okay, I need some experience. Those Canadians probably don't know much anyway," he's thinking. So he goes up there and does okay, but then he has a funeral, and he's never done a funeral service. Doesn't understand the grief like he, you know, with someone with experience. And so he called this pastor and said, "Don't worry, I just had a funeral for one of the saints in my congregation. I'll email you the a funeral sermon." So this guy says, "Okay, I guess I can make it." So unbeknownst to this young pastor, the fellow that they were burying was kind of a scoundrel. But the person that, you know, the old pastor, he was one of the saints of the congregation, so it just spoke highly of him. So the young pastor was given the sermon, and pretty soon the family's whispering to each other, and they're saying, "Oh, he doesn't even know what he's talking about, because the guy was not like this." And finally, one of the young, you know, 25-year-olds got out of the aisle, walked right down, stood in front of the pulpit and said, "Hogwash, hogwash, hogwash," and walked out. Well, this so upset the young pastor, he just says, "Amen, let's sing the next hymn." But I'm being very polite here. There was an expletive he was saying instead of hogwash, okay? Today is All Saints Sunday. We have characters in our lives who aren't, you know, don't live the typical life of sainthood. I mean, and the truth be known, we're at the same time saint and sinner. I mean, one moment we can be as kind and gentle and nice and do things that we don't even know we're doing good. And the next moment we'll say or do something that's really terrible, and we don't even know we're doing bad, you know, or hurting someone. We're at the same time saint and sinner. So I want to talk about this a little bit this morning. What is a saint? In the Psalms, we see the human heart wrestling with its own imperfections on the one hand, and then you see the perfection of God who calls human beings to live righteous lives, to live good lives. So our psalm today, Psalm 24, is a beautiful hymn. And it begins, you know, "The earth is the Lord and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god, they will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from the God their Savior." This psalm marks an important moment in the history of Israel. David had led, King David, about 1,000 years B.C., had led his army and repossessed the Ark of the Covenant from Israel's enemies. And in the Ark of the Covenant were all the important articles and items that had meant so much to Jewish people. The Ten Commandments may have been in there. A staff from one of the prophets might have been in there. And they believed that God was present in the Ark of the Covenant. The enemies had taken it. David, the greatest king in all of Israel, had recovered it. And so that's the scene you have here. This psalm is sung in a procession of joyous people as they're entering Jerusalem. The psalm has two main themes. The first theme is the power and majesty of God as the maker and sovereign over all the earth, and the righteousness that's required by of men and women if they're going to be blessed by God. So you have God, this great, great mystery, creator, and how do we, sinful people, come to know him and meet him and qualify for being in his presence. Let's talk about the God being the ruler of all creation. A psalmist does a wonderful thing here. The earth is the Lord and everything in it, he says. The world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. We are blessed to live where we are. You who live on the lake and look out and see the stars on I never saw the stars when I lived in the city. I can walk out here in the field and see the marvelous creation. I know what the psalmist is talking about. You do too. If you live in the city, you don't see that many stars, but astronomers will tell us that there's as many as 10 billion galaxies in the universe. And each one of those has perhaps 100 billion stars in each of those galaxies. In other words, not only are the stars, do you see stars in the night sky, but what we see is just a mere fraction. And this is a tribute to the Creator, the great mystery. It's way beyond our understanding. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. He founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Not just the earth, but the billions of galaxies as well. It's breathtaking. Can't even hardly wrap our minds around it, that God is so great. We worship a great God, this creator of the universe. I read a story recently about the French Revolution. Some men were determined during the French Revolution to do away with Christianity. One night, an atheist loudly proclaimed to a poor man from the village that one day everything's going to be abolished. Churches and Bibles and clergymen, and yes, even God, the word God itself, is going to be destroyed. We're going to remove everything from the face of the earth. And the poor countryman chuckled, and he says, and the guy says, "Why are you laughing?" And the peasant pointed to the stars and says, "I just was wondering how you and your crew are going to manage to get rid of those." You know, I mean, in his simple way, he was right. The stars speak of God. The trees speak of God. The animals speak of God, Creator, Lord. All of creation is a witness to God, the Creator, whose power and might is way beyond our imagination. I understand there are those who refuse to recognize the evidence God has provided. Some of you might remember a name called Yuri Gagarin. You know Yuri Gagarin? 1962, he was the Russian astronomer. Astronomer? No. Russian astronaut, that's it. Yeah, this is the first man in space, Yuri Gagarin. 1962, you can look that up, Jim. He'll always check my facts and figures, that rat. Anyway, he went up to his trip in space. He came back and he says, "I didn't see God. I didn't see any God up there in heaven." I mean, that was his picture of him. "I didn't see God when I was up there. Where is he?" A priest from the Orthodox Church in Russia said, "Well, if you haven't seen him on earth, you're not going to see him up there." And another one said, kind of sarcastically, that if he would have gone out of his space capsule without oxygen, he would have seen God in just a few minutes' time. Sorry, a little, oh well. Anyway, I know what the priest is saying. If you're determined to shut God out here, there's no amount of evidence that you can add up to prove that there's a God. For most of us, though, to deny God's power and his might is to deny what has satisfied the curiosity of some of the most intelligent people that have ever lived. The earth is the Lord and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. He founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. That's the first thing the psalmist affirms is God is the ruler of all of creation. We put a three-letter word on him, God, but it's way way bigger than we can understand. That's the first thing. Second thing the psalmist affirms is that God demands righteousness from those who want to tap into his power. The earth is the Lord's and everything is in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas, established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord, he asks? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. The tabernacle of the Lord sat on a hill. Jerusalem is built on a hill. When they first moved there, it was on the hill so you could see your enemies coming. And they'd build walls around the old city to protect themselves. They had a water source, big deep well that was hidden from the enemy. In those days, if you wanted to do away with people, you'd poison the well. And pretty soon they're dry and they'd be coming out. They had a hidden well that was deep. They're having problems now on the Temple Mount. On top of the hill is the temple that the Jews call it. Right next door is Al-Aqsa, the Muslim place where they think Moses was going to sacrifice, or not Moses, Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. Right next to each other. They're having terrible fights over that right now in history. But it's all on top of this hill. And so they thought that the hill of the Lord, that's what they're talking about here. Who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? That's God's presence. God's presence was there. He's the resident in the Ark of the Covenant on the hill. So who can come into the presence of the Ark of the Covenant in the sanctuary, in the temple, on the hill? And every year they'd only elect one high priest that could go in their temple. They've got a separate big curtain that hangs down, and one person can go in there and care for the Ark of the Covenant, care for the artifacts, make sacrifices and so forth, and they're elected every year. And so this psalmist, that's the history behind this, okay? Psalmist comes and says, who can ascend the hill to be in the presence of God? Someone who's got clean hands and a pure heart. That's their understanding, huh? People who have to completely dedicate themselves to God would know a peace that only the rest of us can only envy. These people that were elected were strong, loving, caring followers of God who had immersed themselves in their presence. And so that's the person they would elect, that's the one. This guy says, who can come to understand God? If you've got clean hands and a clean heart, how do you do that? Each one of us here is on our own journeys. You've gone through your physical problems. You've gone through, some of you have gone through divorce. Some of you have lost loved ones, spouses or children or parents. All of us have lost someone. Some of us have fought addictions, still fighting addictions. We've gone through trouble. How do you have clean hands and a clean heart? Where do you find peace? You get older, you know. All that's important to me today is if I can put my head on my pillow at the end of the day and find a little peace, find a little joy in my heart, because then I might have lived the day well. I might have helped someone down the road. I might have had some meaning and purpose for being here. Usually I'd have them come up and answer the phone and find out why they're not in church, but this is a day where there's an hour difference, okay? So we'll just leave it alone. We'll forgive today. Text messaging. Put your machines away, Jimmy. Anyway, that's what it's about, isn't it? To have a little peace in your heart, enjoying your soul. Not that you have the biggest house or fastest car, Ronnie. He's got an 8-cylinder Chevy, man. His wife hates it. It's fun, though, ain't it? Yeah. But I think that's what it's all about at the end of the day. Let me share a story with you. It made sense to me. 14th century writer, his name was John Talarus. This is a story. Listen carefully. There once was a great theologian who for 8 years in succession prayed to God to show him someone who would teach him the way of truth. Finally, one day when he was offering his prayer with great fervor, he heard a voice from heaven saying to him, "Go to the temple, and there you shall find him." So he went to the temple and found a poor beggar on the church steps, half clothed with a few rags, covered with sores. Moved with compassion, the theologian saluted the beggar kindly with the words, "God give you a good day, my good man." "I never have had a bad day," the beggar said with a cheerful look. "God give you good fortune," went on the theologian. "I have never experienced any misfortunes." "How is this?" exclaimed the theologian. "You say you've never had bad days and never experienced misfortunes, and yet it's obvious that your life has been loaded with woes and miseries." "I will tell you," replied this financially challenged man. "I have cast myself wholly upon the divine will, to which I so conform my own will that whatever God wills, I will also. So when hunger, thirst, cold, heat, or sickness molest me, I do nothing but praise God. And whatever happens to me, whether it be prosperous or adverse, whether it be pleasing or unpleasant, I take all from the hand of God with great gladness, as that which can but be good, since it comes from a cause which can produce only what is best." "But," protested the theologian, "if God should choose to send you to hell, what would you do?" "I would immediately plunge into it," replied the beggar. "For see, I have two arms. One is humility, by which I keep myself always attached to his most sacred humanity. The other is love, which attaches me to his divinity. Now, if he were to cast me into hell, I would cling to him so tightly with these two arms that he would be obliged to come with me, and with such companionship it would not grieve me much even to be in hell." "Who can you be?" wondered the theologian at this man's great faith. "I'm a king," was the answer. "And where's your kingdom?" asked the theologian. "In my soul," answered the beggar, "for I know so well how to rule my faculties, both interior and exterior, that all the powers, inclinations, and affections of my soul are completely subject to me." "Tell me, how did you learn such great perfection?" asked the theologian with great admiration. "By recollection, meditation, and union with God," replied the beggar. "I was never able to find peace in anything less than God before I succeeded in finding him. And since then, I enjoy continual peace." "And where did you find him?" asked the theologian, who longed for such peace himself. "Where I left affection for all other things," replied the beggar. In other words, this beggar found peace after he wholly gave himself to God. He said, "Here I am, God. I am yours. Use me as you will. I'm yours." He found peace when he left behind all of his dependence on the things of this world. Anything that might come between him and God, he left it behind. I think that's a message we need to hear this All Saints Day. There's peace. There's perfect peace to all who truly trust God. There's no peace anywhere else in all the world. Do you want to be a king? Trust God in all things. Bottom line is trust God. Amen. May God's peace and love be with us now and always. Amen. Let's join together in singing our next hymn. We'll ask the ushers to receive our morning offering.
Reforming God, renew the covenant you have made with your people. Write your law on our hearts, so that all we say and do proclaims the grace you have shown us. Lord, in your mercy, reinvigorate those places that have become desolate and barren through human intervention or natural disaster. Breathe new life into plants, animals, and watersheds. Lord, in your mercy. Reconcile the nations to one another. Where long-standing disputes remain, raise up new generations to foster understanding. Bring peace where there is deep-rooted conflict. Lord, in your mercy. Receive those who live under the weight of anxiety, despair, or illness. You know, Heavenly Father, those in our lives who need your healing touch. Reach out to them. Give them wholeness. Carry their burdens and uplift them by your compassionate spirit. Lord, in your mercy. Redeem your church from self-serving sins. Turn our hearts to people outside our walls and transform our communities into places where all may find redemption and hope. Lord, in your mercy. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your presence with this church these past weeks. Especially, we thank you for the joy and celebration this congregation found in serving yesterday. Thank you for the many conversations that were held, the smiles and the stories. Some found hope in place of loneliness. Some found joy in place of heaviness. Allow this to always be a place where we can find your peace. And Heavenly Father, be with our family and friends this day. Keep them close to you. And especially we pray that you might keep each one of us close to you where we can find peace and joy and meaning and purpose. As we remember the witness of your saints, we pray you remember your promise of mercy for us. Reunite us with all your holy ones when you come in fullness. Lord, in your mercy. Gather these concerns and all who are in need into your abundant care, O God, remembering your promise of mercy. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's join in confessing our Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended to heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. As Jesus participated in the Passover supper, he took bread, broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, gave thanks and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's join in the prayer our Lord has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All are welcome at the table of our Lord. This morning we'll use intinction, so we will pass you the bread. Please dip it in the wine or the grape juice. If you are gluten intolerant, we have bread that's appropriate for you. The table is set. Come, eat and drink. The body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his precious blood strengthen and preserve you unto everlasting life. Amen. Let's join in the prayer after communion. We give you thanks, O God, that you welcome us to your table and satisfy our deepest hunger and thirst. By your gifts of word and holy meal, strengthen us to take up the cross as we go about our callings in this world, following after Jesus Christ, our servant Lord. Amen. Like children in the arms of Jesus, receive his blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace. Remember the poor. Our closing hymn is For All the Saints. Let's sing the first, second, and the sixth and seventh verses.